Good evening, good evening. So glad to be with you, Christ Church here. Some people have asked recently if Pastor Mike is okay because I haven't been here on Sundays, but I am doing great. All is well. I've been preaching at our campuses across the Metro East, which has been really awesome. Also doing some horse trough baptisms that I'll mention a little later, but everything is fine, and I'm glad to be with you. Wanted to tell you about something right before we get started. One of the ideas that we had a few months ago was this Impact campaign initiative, where we will go and try to invite people to church. We did a lot around that. We've done a lot around that. You all have committed. We've had, I think, over 400 people commit in some sort of way to helping to spread the word about Christ Church, get people to church here. That's wonderful. One of the things that I really am excited about is that throughout the next year and years, we'll have three or four Impact Sundays every year. And an Impact Sunday, we're going to make it a day where when you invite someone, we are going to make it a little extra welcoming. We always are welcoming here. We always want to be welcoming here. But on these Impact Sundays, we're just going to put a little something extra so you can invite your friends and know it will be just special for them, extra special, if you will, and the first time experience at Christ Church. We're doing that at all of our campuses. And what I love is that we've got Impact prayer cards. Has anyone grabbed one of these prayer cards yet? Yeah, we passed these out a few weeks ago. And what it basically is that, you know, sometimes God puts someone on our heart to pray for at work. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor, but it's kind of hard. When do we do the inviting? And sometimes it's good just to invite and let it go. But we also know that there are times when there's such thing as a spiritual breakthrough. I bet many of us here, before we gave our life to Christ, before we came to a church, I bet almost all of us here had somebody who was praying for us. If you had someone praying for you to come to the faith, raise your hand, please, at some point. I would say almost all of us have had that, whether we know it or not. And so what we did with these Impact prayer cards, it's a really simple card that you can get, and you can actually take it off and put it on your fridge or anywhere. It's static decal, and you could get this and say, God, I pray that you would bless whomever you want to invite to church, whoever God has put on your heart. And it says, please open their hearts to join me in worship at Christ Church. So this is a prayer. And then, God, provide me with opportunities to invite them to the next Impact Sunday. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Our next Impact Sunday is going to be October, our first Impact Sunday is going to be at October 27th, all across our campuses. We're gearing up for that right now. Then you even have some invite tips at the bottom. Pray for that person daily. Give them an invite card, take them out to lunch or dinner, or share a link of the online worship services. But what I love about this is that sometimes we have to get some prayer, Holy Spirit power going. And whenever we start to pray and lift someone up, God begins to change their heart or open their heart to an invite we give them. Or somewhere that I go in town regularly, and no one knows that I'm a pastor there. At least I don't think they know I'm a pastor. But there's one guy that I'm talking to a lot. It's actually at a local gym. And one of the things, he is actually on my Impact prayer card. I am praying for him and his family daily. I'm praying that God gives me favor so that I can invite him to church. And I'm, of course, praying that he will come to church so he can open up his heart and hear about Jesus. So if you'd like one of those Impact prayer cards, we actually got them at that black table right on your way out. You can pick one of those up. Okay, we are in our Roman sermon series, and we're going to dive deep into the book of Romans. Now, Reverend Shane's been taking you all. I think I've been up here once since we started the series. We've been going through verse by verse. And last time, I don't know if you remember, I talked about the last judgment. That was a bit heavy. I've never seen people, and this is true, I've never seen people praying so hard after I left one of my sermons before when I talked about the last judgment. That's a true story. We're going to lighten it up comparatively today. But Reverend Shane has shown the connection between revivals and the book of Romans, and we're going to open up our heart so that God can speak into almost every area of our lives. So let's pray the prayer that we've been praying with Reverend Shane when he teaches here. Let's pray this together. Almighty God, would you reach down into the depths of our being? Would you identify sin in our life? Would you forgive us as we repent? Would you revive our spirits and our lives? Would you do your work in us in such a way that we can never be the same? In Jesus' strong name, Amen. Well, last week, Reverend Shane talked about the right standing that we have before God Almighty through Christ. Today, we're going to go through the entire book of, chapter 6 in the book. And, of course, that's a little bit of the taxing part of it. It's the baseball cards without the bubble gum. I love when Shane said that last week. I thought that was really good. So let's begin with our first couple verses. It reads this way. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? In the previous chapters of Romans, Paul has dealt with one of the big root ideas of Christianity, justification by faith. Now he's passing into another great idea of the faith, union with God through Jesus. Paul is moving the reader from being justified and from faith in Christ to how you remain in union with Jesus Christ. These are two different aspects. To come to a saving knowledge and belief of knowing Jesus gets you, of course, a justification by faith, meaning that you are right in God's sight. You've given your life to Christ. That's incredible. And for some of us, getting to that saving act of faith, getting to that point where we say, Jesus, I give you my life, for some of us, it takes years to do so. But Paul is moving us to what you have to do after you're justified. After you're justified by faith, what do you need to do? That's where we're going today. And speaking to us about how a Christian now needs to live that they have been justified before God through Christ. Walking into a union with Christ is actually a little bit like getting married. Now, there's a lot of hoopla about getting married, okay? Now, Valerie, my wife and I, terrible picture. Valerie, that's like right when digital stuff was getting popular, so that was, anyways, we don't have the digital, I don't think. But anyways, there's a lot of hoopla about getting married. Valerie and I were engaged for over 2.5 years before we got married. Now, our wedding required planning, and more planning. There was so much planning over such a long period of time, it really made me sick, okay? Now, I didn't really do any of the planning, but it really took its toll on me for some reason. Now, we had a beautiful wedding. It felt like our whole hometown showed up, and I'm grateful for everyone who put work into that wedding except for me, of course. Now, when we walked down the aisle in the picture that you see on the screen, the photographer came up to take a picture, and I saw him walking, and what I just got finished doing, I don't know if you can really see my face there or not, like I said, it's a terrible picture. I just got finished making a motion, wiping off my brow. And you know what I was starting to say in that picture? Look at my face there. I say, "Whew, I'm glad that's over." That's what I said. And if you look at my wife, it looks like she just made the worst decision of her entire life right there. That poor 23-year-old young man didn't realize that all the marriage planning was going to be the easiest part of marriage. You know, some of us have put so much energy into making the first step of faith. After we come to Jesus, we kind of walk down the aisle and think to ourselves, "Woo, I'm glad that's over with. Now that's going to be easy." But that's not the case. Actually, following Christ just gets harder. Living in this world just gets more difficult. Now, some of you might ask, well, why would life get harder? And why would you really want to have faith if life is going to get even harder when you face this faith reality? But you know what? Whenever you walk down the aisle of faith, you walk down it with someone, with God Almighty, and so you no longer have to live on your own. You have someone there who is carrying life's burdens with you. So actually, life can get harder because you have such a strong God who has such broad shoulders, he can carry whatever life throws your way. Making a commitment to Christ means you get the benefits of God being on your side. You now have a possibility of a close relationship with God. That's awesome, but with any relationship, you must learn how to remain close with God. And that's where we're at in Romans 6. A married man or woman can't do all the same things they did when they were single. Why? Because they have committed their lives to each other. two voices now go into their life's plan. They have to find as much unity as possible to navigate their life together. Like this time of the year, having to keep your windows open at night for your spouse because they like to sleep in Antarctic temperatures. We have a household like that. That is trying to find unison together. Now, Romans 6 is speaking about the mindset of someone who is committed to a relationship with Jesus, but they are not staying true to that commitment. These people have come to the conclusion that basically they're going to live however they want, and that really it doesn't matter what they do, especially because now they can be forgiven. Now, for those of you want to know, this is actually called antinomianism. It's when someone says because of the sacrifice of Christ, they can no longer have to be moral or good because faith alone is necessary for salvation. For those of you who didn't want to know about that, I didn't either, but I had to learn it in seminary. Now, Paul's argument is that it is absurd for someone who has been unified with Christ to give their life to Jesus, to be unified in his death, and to go on sinning again. And his audience they've admitted that they've sinned, they've seen the price of a crucified Jesus, not to mention that they know the consequences of personal sin in their lives. Paul wants to say, why in the world would you go into sin again? Not only that, Paul's going to help them to understand that the things have actually changed since they have made this commitment to Christ. They cannot expect to live the way they did before coming to Jesus. You know, I have a friend that told his children when they were growing up, you don't get extra credit for not doing drugs. That's what he told his children. You don't get extra credit in my household for not doing drugs. Why? It's what you're supposed to do. He was setting an example for his kids. In God's household, he has an example that he sets with us. We don't get extra credit now for not sinning. It is what actually we are supposed to do. And Paul's reminding this audience that when we get into this next part of the scripture, that they are supposed to avoid sin and follow God. Let's read these next verses. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he loved, as he was. Here we see the metaphor for baptism begin to emerge. Paul's pointing his audience to when they became unified in Christ. No, baptism is the way in which we show publicly we are followers of Christ, and it marks for us a public time and place when we have come into unity with Jesus. We had an incredible baptism. Nathan's back there. He was leading worship. We had an incredible baptism and service last Sunday at our CM campus. Wasn't that incredible? That Sunday, CM, it was great to see what God was doing. We have an opportunity to be baptized at our Millstadt campus this Sunday. We can't wait for that. But baptism is really important, not because it's a saving or salvific act. It's because it marks an important time in a person's faith journey. If you're baptized as a child, then you can remember your baptism, and that's a way to also mark it or continue to mark it. But a believer's baptism lets people know that there has been a public decision that has started with a personal decision, but that there has been a public decision to follow Jesus. It marks for a first-time public commitment to Christ. Being baptized is not, of course, claiming that you are going to be the perfect person. I tell that to people all the time before they're going to be baptized. It's about letting other people know of that inward change. It's a lot about letting other people know that now you are on Jesus' team, that you have been, for the purposes of Romans 6, that you have been unified with Christ. Now, there's also what we see here in the scripture emerging. There's a death and life element that happens to baptism. You like that? That's death and life. Everyone knows that, okay? When you go under the water, if you will, you can be sprinkled baptism too, but the metaphor that's happening within Romans 6 is that when you go under the water, it symbolizes burial. Let's talk about that burial and baptism. Burial signifies, of course, what? The death has occurred, right? Death has occurred. It is final. It is the end. It means that there is no life left in a person. That's what burial is about. Now, I don't really mean to make light of a serious subject like death, but I guess I'm going to. I saw a movie one time. It was one of those comedies. It was one of those weird movies. Comedies, but people are being killed in the comedy, and it's supposed to be funny and all that. One of those weird movies. And I remember a line in that movie that is sadly to me funny, or at least funny at the time. It was some inconsequential character in the movie that dies. So it's just kind of a spare extra there in the movie. And he dies in this silly, stupid way. Like, I can't remember, like a random car just falls out of the air and just, lands on him and he dies, whatever. And one of the main comedic actors nearby sees the death happen. And he says, "Ooh, he ain't coming back from that." Now, I find that funny. I find that funny. I do. All right, pray for me. He ain't coming back from that. Well, listen. See him and Mill, stop, pray for me. All right. Remember that picture of my wife walking down the aisle? Listen, there's an emphasis of death in this context and in general of saying that there's no coming back from death, all right? It's over. The seal is set upon death. Now, most of us, I assume, when we hear Paul's metaphor about death, we think, of course, of Jesus, because that's what he's talking about, the crucified and buried Jesus. And we think, and what I mean here is we think more of the physical death, and we start to think about more of the physical resurrection. And that's true. Jesus' physical death and resurrection has a lot to do with this metaphor. But within this precious metaphor, there's actually an ethic buried within it, and forgive the pun there. Jesus' life and death and resurrection gives the people of God access to a resurrection that starts right here and right now. It's not just about the afterlife. It's not just about the afterlife. That access to the resurrected power of Christ actually happens right here and right now. And what that is an ethical resurrection with him. And what does that mean? Within us, we can have a change of character as well. A lot of times we think about, wow, okay, eternal life, I'll be raised one day. But God says we have access to a change in character of who we are now. That's the resurrection power that God wants to pour into us right now. Is it easy? Heck no, it's one of the hardest things. That's what I meant, it's harder to be a Christian. But it's one of the things that God wants to give us and keep giving us and keep giving us and keep giving us is this transformative power that we will be more like him in his image. We no longer have to be who we once were, unforgiving, unloving, uncaring, maybe unable to endure. Some people hide. I don't know if you know that or not. I was just dealing with that recently. Some people hide for whatever reason. They hide. And God says, whenever you give your life to me, I can make you someone who has my light within you, and you don't have to hide in the darkness because he even sees us in the darkness. When we openly declare our faith and we claim our allegiance to Jesus, our old character is considered dead. It's over. There ain't no coming back from that. Now, we have actually access through this prayer life of a resurrected character through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can forgive, we can love, we can care, we can endure. And that's why some of us have actually run into problems after giving our lives to Jesus. We start living, we give our lives to Jesus, and then we don't think, oh, we should sin no more. We go ahead and live the same way we were living. And what happens in those situations is we start to feel emptier than we ever felt before. It's not working like it once worked. We're not sure where our identity's at. We found our identity in being mean. We found our identity in sinning. We found our identity in cliques. And then what happens is this resurrected Christ comes into our lives, and that is no longer our identity any longer. And we start to say, who am I? I feel empty. We think, what happened to me? The old way I used to live is no longer working, holding the grudges, et cetera, et cetera. We're like the Grinch that stole Christmas. Remember when his heart grew 3 sizes that day? That's what it's like with Christ. We start to care. And we're not even sure if we like the person we're turning into. That happens. That heart growth isn't something you need to go see your doctor about. It's actually evidence that you've been united with Christ and that old character is passing away.
is actually evidence that 2,000 years ago, he was really resurrected from the dead. Because you're different. Because you're different.
Now this richness of life comes above the baptismal waters. We're new creations, no longer the same. Now, I really like this. I'm not going to talk long about it. I don't know why I told you that. But I really like what this translation, it got me thinking. No, I know why I told you that. Sometimes I'm studying to preach or to teach or to whatever. And, you know, I got to prepare for you all. That's what I'm trying to do. But every once in a while, something catches my heart. And whenever something catches my heart, sometimes I just don't have the answers to it. But I feel like God is kind of poking something at me. So this next part, I don't have a great understanding of yet, but it really is speaking to me. So you're praying for me. That's one thing you can pray for, because I think God's speaking to me about this. But a more literal translation of the previous verses we read was, there was a part in there that says, for we have been planted together, meaning we've been planted together with Jesus. Now the word used there does not occur anywhere else in the New Testament. It means to sow or plant something at the same time. And it's applied to plants and trees that are planted at the same time and that sprout and grow together. So the idea is that whenever we say yes to Jesus, whenever that moment happened, God is kind of growing with us through every part of our journey. You know, there's a movie I saw a few years ago, another stupid comedy, where they're at a dinner meal, and they start saying prayers, and they start praying to baby Jesus. Have you seen that? And they get like into a big argument. Talladega Nights is what it's called, right? So I'll have to drive in. And it's kind of funny. I'll pray to, you know, I want to pray to baby Jesus. And then they start saying all this other stupid stuff. Okay, that is stupid, very stupid. But let me tell you, there's a tiny bit of truth in it, not baby Jesus, but that the scripture is talking about right here. Because here's what it is. And let me simplify it for you, and I'll explain. God meets you where you're at. Period. Whatever stage you're in, God meets you where you're at. Wherever you're at in your Christian development, God can meet you there. It's like you're growing side by side, or at least the love of Jesus is growing side by side with you. If you've been a follower of Christ for 3 years and you're in your 30s, you can talk to God as a Christian in your third year of following Christ in your 30s. You don't have to pretend that you've been following him for 30 years. God can grow with you where you're at. That's one of the amazing, incredible, unexplainable things about this in God, is that he can meet you where you're at, that he can sprout and grow with you side by side. What an incredible metaphor. What an incredible thought. What an incredible God. Who has that kind of power? Only God has that type of power. That's why Jesus is so precious, is that God himself couldn't do this because of our sin, but because of Christ, we have Jesus who's encouraging us to grow and growing with us, or at least his love is growing with us at the same time. Let's go to our next verses. We know, this is Paul, he's wonderful, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Ooh, here we go. Pray for us here, because this is when we get into spiritual stuff. So that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. And he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Amen. Paul is leaning back into the importance of being in unity with God through Christ. He's saying, Christians in Rome, original audience, Jesus did more than die for you to go to heaven. Jesus died for you to experience the resurrection in your lives right now. You don't understand what you signed up for, Church of Rome. You're going to get yourself into a heap of trouble because the power of sin has been broken. Christ Church, the purpose of why Jesus came to this earth was so that sin's grip on us might be destroyed. Yes, that means heaven, hallelujah, but it also means that sin's power might be inoperative, annihilated, and powerless in our lives every day. And that was God's plan
from the beginning. It's not just kind of part of his plan. It's not just a byproduct of his plan. That was his plan from the beginning.
My four-year-old Ava, she wants to have a plan like every day now. She's four. She wants to have a plan every day. Every day she wakes up and she wants to know what's going on in the day. She wants it in the right sequential order, and she'll want details as well. And it's kind of cute right now. It really is. But it's actually embarrassing a little bit because it's spilling over into her preschool life. Every day she gets to preschool, and she has a friend, a new friend this year, named Paisley. And the first thing Ava does when she sees Paisley, actually before class, is that she'll go and grab Paisley by the hand and walk. She's little, you know, Ava's little sister all the time, so she gets to be big sister to Paisley. She'll walk Paisley to the classroom, and then she'll want to tell Paisley about everything that they're going to do in class today. They're going to go to the kitchen. They're going to play and take care of the babies, blah, blah, blah. Poor Paisley, okay? Now, little Ava's turned into a little planner. Well, God is a planner too, and his plan through Christ before the creation of the world was to destroy sin that it would no longer have power over us. That's why the Bible says, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Just like a dead person is no longer liable to have the charge of sin brought against them, those who are ethically dead are no longer a slave to sin. A little theological there. Just like a dead person is no longer liable to have the charge of sin brought against them. What's the wages of sin? Yeah, that's the penalty, right? So a dead person, once they paid that penalty, they no longer have to pay that penalty again, right? That's what Jesus did. He paid the penalty for everyone, for all of us. Well, those who now have done this with Jesus through the baptismal thing, and the idea of coming justified before Christ, now they are no longer a slave of sin either. Your old character, your old way of life died whenever you became unified with Christ. You are no longer bound to live by your old life's ethics any longer. You no longer have generational curses. You no longer have to say, because my daddy did this, I'm going to be this. That's a lie. No longer have to say, because mom did this to me, this is my destiny. That is the power of sin. It's been broken by Christ. If we believe that we've given our life to Jesus, that he lives in our hearts, we also need to believe that we are no longer bound by our own sinful behaviors. We are free. We can be changed in character. We can be changed in our life ethics. The resurrection of Jesus is more than going to heaven. It affects our lives today. A theologian said it like this, because I think that what happens is we get stopped sometimes. We experience Christ sometimes, and we just think there's something wrong with me, and the power of Jesus just doesn't work. Or that's for that Christian, that's not for me. I love what this theologian said. He said, we need to believe that we are living an uninterrupted life of grace. Meaning that the grace of Jesus that you met whenever or through whatever circumstance, there's nothing else that can interrupt that grace in other circumstances and places in your life. Amen? We need to believe that we are living in this uninterrupted life of grace. If we have experienced the grace of Jesus coming into our lives, the grace has not been interrupted within us or because of anyone else. We have to believe that Jesus is changing us. His grace has not stopped moving in us. And even if we've made a mistake or feel hopeless or utterly weak or anything else, if we died with Christ, we need to believe that we shall also live with him today. When we grow side by side with Jesus, we live then to what the Bible said in that final verse of that last section, is that we live to promote God's glory. You know, some of us may say, I gave my life to Christ when I was a little kid, or I always just kind of knew Jesus, that's awesome, or I was 23 and I gave my life to Christ, I was 42 and I gave my life to Christ, that's awesome. We may have given our lives to Jesus at some point, but are we daily giving our lives to Christ? Are we daily giving our lives to Christ? Because that's ultimately what it means to stay in unity with him. It's a much harder question. Let's go to our next verses. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Since we are spiritually alive and we have this resurrected character, the Bible begins to tell us of how we begin to live our lives today. This is how we are supposed to live in this post-public commitment to Christ type of life. It's kind of phrasing, I'm going to give us a few ways that we're supposed to live, and I'm calling it how to live above the baptismal waters. Here's number one, what we got from the scripture. Consider yourself dead to sin. We have to begin to literally think that sin, or missing the mark of what God wants for us, is no longer an option. We have to think that it is no longer a have to. I heard a Southern axiom recently that applies to this. I heard a Southerner say when describing something, that is as useless as the tail on a pig, because you can't get any more bacon from it. I thought that was pretty good. In our minds, we need to consider sin as being as useless as a tail on a pig. It's useless. Sin is not getting us where we need to. That takes us to two. Understand, you do not have to let sin control the way you live. Sin is not your ruler. Sin is not your main influencer in your life. It may mess with you daily, many times. It may mess with you big time from time to time. But the Bible says that sin is not our ruler. Sin is not the main influencer in our lives. We're free from that. It may influence us, but it's not the number one influencer. So I'm not trying to deny that we would want to do something sinful or we do something sinful. That's not what I'm saying. But if we say in ourselves that we have no choice, if we say in ourselves, this is how it is, that is not biblical. That is not how it is. Christ has set us free. We need to rebuke every thought that we would allow sin to rule us every day. We need to rebuke that. It's hogwash. It's ridiculous. Satan may lie to us and come in, well, you still mess up every day. So what? So what? You still mess up every day. So what? So what? Rebuke that lie. We actually have a Christ Church t-shirt I saw the other day that says, not today, Satan. I think it's for women, but I saw that the other day. I thought that was good. We don't listen to that lie. Yeah, we fall short of God's glory every day. Sure, so do I. But you know what? Is that our intention every day? No, because we're free. And that leads us to number three. Put the instrument in the right hands. Instruments in the previous verses is really better translated as arms or weapons. It's a military metaphor that actually is seen as you get later into chapter 6. The idea is that sin is something you can control, like wielding a sword. And the Bible tells us to kind of let go of that sin, that weapon, and surrender our whole selves to God and his service. There's even actually a bit of conflict that's shown in these verses of someone who is kind of on the right military side, but they're using weapons against the side that they're on. There's conflict within the soldier because they're fighting like they're on the other side of the army. When we all experience that conflict at some point where we want to pick up the weapons of the flesh and we want to use the weapons of the enemy. But I have a prayer for us that I think if you're feeling conflicted, if there's something you're feeling conflicted right now about where you're like, oh, I just want to, I want to tell them off, or I want to do that, blah, blah, blah. I got a prayer for us that I think that will help us let go of the weapon and just allow us to be used by God. I would say this prayer every morning. This is simple. Thank you, Jesus, that I am not bound by sin. I put down my old way of life, and I allow you to influence my life today. I would say that first thing when you wake up in the morning. And I think if you say that the next 7 days, you're going to come back here having stories about how God has done absolutely amazing things. Why? Because you're doing what the Bible has asked you to do. Stay in unity with God through Jesus Christ. Throw a reminder on your phone for the next 7 days. It's so easy. If I yelled, "Hey Siri," probably everybody's phone would go off right now. I could put it in your phone. "Hey Siri." Okay, I gave it a shot. But I guarantee you're going to have results within a week. And if not, God's going to plant some amazing seeds because you're going to be trying to be in unity with Christ. Let's go to these next verses. "Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously," there's a lot of scripture, "you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living, that you will become holy." Paul's doubling down here on this saying that he said already, but slightly differently. The reason why he's doubling down is because he's trying to teach a deep ethical truth. And here's the truth. The habit which you form ends by becoming your second nature. If a person does not consider themselves dead to sin, they will continue to be formed by their sinful nature. That's why we have to take those thoughts captive. Because if we don't take those thoughts captive, we continue to be formed in that nature, and it reaffirms what our thought pattern was. Oh, see, I was supposed to do that. That's just who I am. If a person does not consider themselves dead to sin, they will continue to be formed by their sinful nature. If a person continues to allow sin to be their influencer, and of course we'll reap what we sow. If a person considers himself dead to sin and obeys God, they will reap a reward of righteous living. The big idea Paul wants to get across is that there's no getting away from one of these two ways of living having mastery over us. There's two dogs inside of us, one desiring to follow God, the other's trying to follow a sinful life. Which dog will win? The one that you feed. Either we devote our lives to allowing God to lead us. If we don't, we default to allowing sin to lead us, allowing sin to form us. In the midst of these two choices, the willingness of the individual's choice is apparent. Christians have a choice on which master they will serve. All right, let's finish this up. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You're now ashamed of the things you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. But you now, am I on, guys? We're good? But you now are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result into eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's saying, in your former sinful state, you were not at all under the influence of righteousness. You were entirely devoted to sin, which is actually a theological term type total depravity. It settles the question and proves that, of course, the Roman church had no goodness intrinsically within them. The idea that Paul is reminding the Christians in Rome is that when they allowed sin to guide their lives in the past, it didn't go well for them. Then he starts to ask them, look at the results of what living that way caused you. What did you really accomplish by living for sin? What did you really gain? You know, for some of us here, or maybe watching online at one of our campuses, you know, I think sometimes we need to think about that. Sometimes I think that realigns us. When we are allowing sin or our sinful nature, doing it our way to guide our lives, what did we really gain from that? My guess is that we had something temporary that we either lost interest in, or maybe it fell apart in our hands. It was temporary at best. But God invites us into building something eternal, to be a part of something eternal. And there's a steadiness the scripture talks about that is required of us. We have to stay steady when it comes to resisting sin. We have to give our lives to Christ every day. That's easier said than done. But church, that is what the scripture means today, when it's that we have to strive to stay in unity with God through Christ every day. If you want an exercise that may help you encourage to stay close to God through every season, start counting what you have gained in Christ. Or maybe if you just started following Christ, start looking for promises of what God promises that you will gain in Christ. And maybe you make a list of your old sinful choices and what you truly gain from then. And you look at them side by side. What do you gain in Christ? Rich relationships, understanding of yourself, understanding of others, healing, restoration, forgiveness, purpose, the list, it will go on and on. Compare it to what you had with sin being your influencer. Oftentimes, those end in some type of death because the wages of sin are death. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we sign up for this relationship with Jesus, we get all the benefits from being made right in God's sight. We're also signing up for a commitment on our part. Sticking with Jesus, staying in unity with Jesus when times are good and when times are bad. You know, getting the commitment to Christ, getting to that point should never be saying that, you know, whoo, it's finally over. It should always be, whoo, this is just the beginning. Amen.